Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 5, or 15. 11 through 5 would be backwards, right? Acts chapter 16, verse 11. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. And we remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place for prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, and the seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, and she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. If you've noticed throughout Luke's account of Acts, we have seen a defining characteristic emerge, not only from among those whom Luke writes of, but also from Luke himself as he writes these things. And as we continue to notice in our passage this morning, the first person plural there, as Luke writes, he's with Paul and Silas and Timothy in this journey now. But we notice a characteristic about these people that he writes about and himself as well. One that we might describe as an awareness of their dependence upon the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you recall, Luke gave us a clue to this characteristic. Even when he opened his record here in the first chapter, when he told us that on account of that his account of Acts was about what Jesus was continued to do after his ascension. And Jesus was doing this through the Holy Spirit, whom he was sending, by which his apostles and disciples, as Jesus said, would receive power to become his witnesses. That is, to witness the Holy, or the gospel. The same gospel promised to the Father of the saints, to the saints of the Old Testament, fulfilled by His Son according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God at the right time, now in these last days applied by the same Holy Spirit through the same faith as the same now as before Jesus' ascension into heaven, only with the promise having been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel is now more fully revealed. More fully and more universally revealed and applied by the Holy Spirit as the church awaits its full consummation at Jesus' return. This eschatological or end times tension wherein the church must await its glorification until the return of Christ. Why the church is in this age required to walk by faith rather than by sight. Why tares remain among the wheat, for who she is, who the church is, has not yet been fully revealed, you see. Who we are as Christians has not yet been fully revealed. We have not been glorified for who we really truly are in Christ. And so we walk by faith and not by sight in this last age. And we walk, as we walk, we are in the process of being sanctified. That is, the removing of the pollution of sin. Sin has been dealt with, but the pollution remains. And the Spirit is taking us through this process of sanctification until we are glorified. And hence the church's calling in this age is not to rule the kingdoms of the world, but to proclaim to the kingdoms of the world the gospel of Jesus Christ for the making of disciples of all nations and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And Luke's account of Acts is unique in that through it, perhaps more than any other book in Scripture, the work and the person of the Holy Spirit is introduced to us. Him who empowers the witnessing of the gospel in this age, and that by applying the benefits of the gospel to the disciples of Christ, in effect creating the church Himself, within which He continuously strengthens and encourages the disciples to continue in the faith which He has given them as a gift from God. The good news that God's promise of salvation has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, God's only begotten Son, and is presently being applied by the Holy Spirit to bring to maturity all that God has accomplished in His for His people in Christ through faith. That is, to all who will believe, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from the law for justification, and eternal life. As Luke clarifies, to all whom the Lord our God Himself will call to Himself. To all whom the Lord has appointed to eternal life. To all whom the Lord will give repentance and forgiveness of sins. To all of those whom the Lord will send His message of salvation. To all for whom God opens the door, to all whom God has chosen, to all whose hearts the Lord will open to hear and believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. All of which, as Luke describes, is accomplished and sanctified and sealed in the disciples of Christ by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. All of which is impossible for man and made possible by God through the Holy Spirit, His presence and His power. And as Paul would later explain to the church in Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, not that we loved Him, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places, in Jesus Christ. See, that's our identity. You can't tell it by looking at us now, but that's who we are. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The application, the sanctification, and the seal of the gospel worked in us by the Holy Spirit in this age before Jesus returns. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one boasts. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, even before the foundations of the world. All of this, which is sovereignly decreed, providentially ordered by the Father, fulfilled by Christ, and sanctified and sealed to true disciples of Christ by the Holy Spirit. By grace, through faith, for faith in the words of Christ, that the righteous might live by faith. This faith. Faith in the words of Christ, specifically the gospel. Both in this age where they must walk by sight or walk by faith, and in the age to come when we will be glorified and we will walk by sight. And indeed, all which Luke has shown us up to this point in the text, and all which he continues to show us in the text before us this morning, is a testimony to the awareness and dependence upon the Holy Spirit in all these things. The Holy Spirit who, as the text said, forbid them from speaking in Asia, who did not allow them to go into Bithynia, who instead directed them to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Macedonia. Just as the Holy Spirit had given Peter a vision and directed him to accompany and preach the gospel to the Gentile Cornelius in Caesarea. That was the Holy Spirit, you recall. Moreover, from what Luke has revealed, we may infer that it is the Holy Spirit who now allows them to sail from Troas to Neapolis in the region of Macedonia and to travel further inland to Philippi, a leading city of that region and a Roman colony. Which is a bit of interesting information, which is believed to shed some light as to why there is no mention of a synagogue in Philippi at this time. Because that was the normal practice, to enter a city and find a synagogue, and when it was your turn to teach, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't happen here. You see, all of the cities which Luke mentions in his account of Acts, there were many of them, which are Roman colonies. Philippi is the only one which he expressly calls a Roman colony. Interesting. Cities that were Roman colonies functioned as strategic military locations. You see? And they operated with all the privileges and the prerogatives of Rome themselves. And it was around this time, in AD 49, that the Roman governor Claudius commanded that all Jews were to be removed from Rome. A detail which Luke also records in chapter 18 of Acts. And most commentators agree that due to its proximity to Rome, Philippi, Macedonia area, just around the land area to Italy and Rome, it's most likely that the Roman colony of Philippi enforced the emperor's edict there as well. And the Jews were driven out of Philippi. Hence, no synagogue, which would have required at least 10 Jewish men to establish. Instead, Luke describes Paul, Silas, and Timothy and himself as seeking out where they might expect to find a prayer meeting of God-fearing Gentile women who had gathered for prayer near the riverside outside the gates of the city on the Sabbath. Most likely, all that was left of what may have once been a Jewish synagogue congregation in the city of Philippi before the emperor's edict. As Gentiles, they would have not been driven out of the city, you see. And yet, as it is here, the Spirit leads them here to this very place among these very women. He has guided them and brought them at this specific point in time, not letting them go here or there, but straight through Asia, right to here. So that Paul might speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to these God-fearing Gentile women on the banks of a river just outside of Philippi, a leading city of Macedonia and a Roman colony void of Jews. Timothy's probably thinking, why did I get circumcised? Maybe. And this is because we are told that the Lord would open the heart of one of them, one of these women, whose name was Lydia, to hear and believe the words which Paul would speak to them, the gospel. This is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, as a gift, not of any person's doing, but given freely by God for the sake of Christ and worked internally by the Holy Spirit through faith. For faith. But just not just any faith, but a faith in which from hearing and hearing through the words of Christ. That's this faith. That's this God behind this faith, behind all that is going on. This faith in Christ, so that the righteous might live by this faith and no other. That we might live by the gospel of Jesus Christ and no other. There is no other gospel, as Paul would say. If anyone comes to you with another gospel, let them be cursed. This work of the Father in the application of the merits of His Son by the Spirit is from beginning to end a work of God in which each person of the Trinity is intimately involved. And yet in Scripture, this work is attributed supremely to the person of the Holy Spirit, who always works, you see, in conjunction with His witness to Christ, and never apart from it. The Holy Spirit, who always works with His Word, the Word which He empowered the church to proclaim, the Word which He leads Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to proclaim, because He's going to open hearts to believe it. The very witness which He has preserved for us, you see, in Scripture. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus Christ, specifically to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points to it. The New Testament looks back to it in anticipation of His return and our glorification. And moreover, the Spirit never works against His own Word. Never, ever. But rather, as we see in the text before us this morning and in all of Scripture, the Spirit works with His Word and through His Word. Always. Such that those in whom He works are said to receive His Word for that which it truly is. The very Word of God. It is not man, but the Spirit who empowers and causes the Word of God to be effective. The Word of God does not serve man's purpose. It serves God's purpose, period. Such that the Word of God, according to God's purpose, never returns void, ever. It always and it ever accomplishes precisely that which God sends it to accomplish, whether life to life or death to death. It always achieves its purpose because it is God's Word, not man's. We, His servants, are called to plant and to water with His Word. We're called to witness to the gospel. We do, but only God gives growth. Only for the sake of His Son. And only through the presence and power of His Spirit. In this way, you see, God gives to each of His children the certainty and assurance of their faith, which only comes from hearing and believing the Word of God. If we hear and if we believe His Word for what it truly is, if we are able to rest in His Word without doubting it, to desire to live according to His Word, this is the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit in us, you see. Affirming to us that we are His and He is ours. Given to us by God, as Scripture says, as a pledge, as a surety of our salvation. This is the inward work of the Holy Spirit of God, which He gives to us as an assurance of our faith. The assurance that not only to others, but to us also, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Jesus' merits. In this way, we may know with absolute certainty that we are not our own, but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In this way and no other way. So let these words of Luke, he is a doctor, we say Dr. Luke, let these words of his in our text this morning and throughout the entire record of Acts renew in us an awareness of the Spirit. An awareness of His presence, of His power at work in us and among us. To bring to remembrance just how very dependent we are upon God for everything, that we too might live with the fullest assurance of our faith, and even more importantly, that we might share this faith instead of being duped into hiding it, as the empty philosophies of this world would shame us into doing. For this faith was never meant to be hidden. As the Lord Himself has said, you are a light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, such that it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you, but to your Father in heaven. On account of Lydia's faith, her entire household was baptized. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, whom we presume she just met, they were all invited as guests into her house. She was living her faith. It was new, brand new. And yet she lived it. So ask yourself, and these are very personal questions, but do you know the gospel in this way? Do you believe the gospel in this way? Do you rest in the gospel in this way? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? Are you desirous to live in accordance with this gospel? If you do not yet know or have this faith, this assurance, this desire, it is my prayer for you this morning that you soon would. And I would also encourage you, as the Spirit and Scriptures do as well, pray and pay attention to the Word of God. Until Christ, that morning star, rises in your hearts. And if you do know this gospel and have this faith and this desire, well, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for this most precious gift from your Heavenly Father. Rejoice for the life you now have in Christ, His Son. Rejoice for the Spirit who indwells you, through whom Christ is with you always, and by whom you are in Christ forever. And nothing in all this world or in heaven above can ever separate you from Him. Rejoice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, we are continually amazed and marveled when we read Your Word and we hear of these works that You have done. You expose them to us. You reveal Yourself to us that we might know You and know of all these things that You have done, that You are doing now, and that You have promised to do even in the future. And God, we just praise You and thank You for revealing them to us, for making us aware of the spiritual reality around us, within us. We thank You for this. We thank You for saving us through this, such that we might know absolutely for sure that we are Yours. And we praise You. And we pray for those who have yet to know You. Father, reveal Yourself to them, that they might see the spiritual reality around them, that they might learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Bless them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.